I don't know if it's week three, four, week 107 of this new series called Pressure Points. And we have the privilege of having Pastor Jerry Frere with us, and he's going to share the message this morning. And so I have the privilege of reading the scripture for him this morning. And so we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18. And hopefully this is becoming a little bit more familiar to you. And I've just remembered looking down at my Bible that I don't have the New King James. So here we go. I'll read it like this. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Good morning. As soon as I find my notes, I want to thank Pastor Bryce for giving me the opportunity to bring the message this morning. Although I've been here every week for this series, and one of the things that kind of scared me when he asked me to do this was, I do not have an illustration that you're going to read. Like, there's no weightlifting bench. I do not have somebody hidden in the back who's going to catch a baseball. But I do have kind of a funny lead-in story. So Pastor Bryce asked me to do this particular passage. And several years ago, like a decade ago, a Christmas present for my children, I created what I like to call the Jerry Commentary. And what I did was, is I took a wide margin Bible and I went through it from Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation, and I wrote all my notes in so that my kids have essentially their dad's preaching commentary. And my process now when I do a message is I go here first, because I figured I put a lot of time and energy in creating my notes. I probably wrote down something pretty good. I'd like to read to you what I wrote at this passage, because it's I find it to be kind of funny, and maybe you'll see the humor in it too. So next to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, and understand this is a message to my children. This passage is always spoken to me. I feel like this often, but this is one of my favorites. if I die, read this during my service. Everything that happens, happens for our sakes and for God's glory. Read verses 4 through 7 and 5 through 9 and have the sermon focus on 5 verse 9. Use my notes here. So if the person who's actually going to do my funeral for me, I've got it all planned out. Just have the kids hand you the Bible. You're going to be in good shape. By the way, I know two Bibles today. It's not because I'm more spiritual than Bryce. Don't write that into it. It has nothing to do with that. So let's get started. If you were here several months ago when I had an opportunity to bring the message, I brought a message entitled Alone. And I have to be completely honest with you. I think I told you at the time, it's a brand new sermon for me. I'd never preached it before. God gave it to me specifically for delivering here, and I had no idea why. I really didn't understand why. I knew that the scripture that I chose, and I knew that the message was what I was supposed to bring, but I didn't know why. Now, after Bryce has asked me to preach this message, I now know why. Because you can look at my message from back then, either as part two or part one, taking care of part of today's message. However you want to do that. But I want to do a quick review. We talked about being alone. And we use Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And verse 9 is a specific command to Joshua. God tells Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is what? With you. When? Wherever you go." We are never alone. And I want us to remember that. What was my takeaway for those who were here? What word did I say we had to remember? Because the verse doesn't end there. It goes on to verse 10. And what was that word? Anybody remember? Show it to us, Susie. Then, once we understand that we're never alone, that God is always with us, there's always something that we're supposed to do. And I think often we forget that. What we're focusing on today, the message and the verses that we're focusing on today, says we are persecuted but not abandoned. And I want to talk, I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, but we're going to take this into a completely different area. The word for persecuted is this idea that we are pursued. Okay, it's not just somebody heaping anxiety and fear on us. It's that is coming after us. It's pursuing something. Hunting season has opened up. Opened up yesterday. Anybody get a deer in archery season? Yes? No? Okay. That's opened up. And hunting is all about pursuing, right? We have to understand that persecution, all right, is something coming after us. Think of it as dogs on your heels, right? And you're just trying to stay in front of the dogs so that you don't get bit. And then the rest of the verse says, we are persecuted, but not abandoned. The Greek word for abandoned there actually means forsaken. There's a very famous passage that uses this very word. And the words are uttered by Jesus Christ himself. He says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Here's something really interesting, right? Scripture says we are never forsaken. This is an opportunity for us to understand that Christ experienced something we should never feel. Do I need to say that again? Christ experienced something that God tells us we do not have to ever feel. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Remember what happened to Elijah? We use this in the Alone sermon too. It's my main illustration. Elijah defeats all of the prophets of Baal, right? He is on the mountaintop. Like, when it comes right down to it, it's like one of the best days in the history of God up to that point, right? Elijah defeats Baal. Then we get to the very next chapter, 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. And this is what happens in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elisha had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not take your life, make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, by this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran. All right? He is now under pursuit. He's gone from the mountaintop to, I gotta run away. I think a lot of us can understand that feeling. That one moment, everything is fine. And the next moment, I want to find a cave to hide in, and I hope the ravens come. And oh, by the way, during that time, I'm going to be saying, hey, God, don't you think it's time you take me now? Now let's think about this logically. Like 24 hours before was the best day God had had with man on earth. To that point. Like the enemy is completely defeated at that point. And some human being says, I'm going to kill you. And Elisha is on the run. Let's pray. Father, I ask that your spirit pour himself out upon us this morning. That our ears will be open to what you have to say. And that our hearts will be receptive for the implanted word. And to your name I pray. Amen. I'm not sure we know or understand what pursuit is. We think we do, and we've experienced some stuff in our lives that may make us believe that we know what that's like. But I want to share with you a story this morning. April 6th, 1994, the president of Rwanda's plane crashed. Rwanda, a country at that time of about 10 million people, 9 million belonging to the Hutus and 1 million belonging to the Tutsis. After that plane went down and the president was a Hutu, the Tutsis were blamed for what happened. And as a response to that, every Hutu male over the age of 14 was given a machete. And over the course of the next 91 days, 1 million Tutsis were killed. There were no trials. There were no internment camps. There were no judges pronouncing condemnation. There was roaming bands of 14-year-old and up males with machetes killing anybody who happened to be a Tutsi. During this time, a lady by the name of Immaculée Ilbagazi was visiting her family. And the murder started. And she and her father were standing outside, and they saw some people being killed down the street. And he looked at her, and he told her to run. Run to a friend of theirs who happens to be a pastor, who is a Hutu pastor, about 3 miles away. Run to him and beg him to hide her. And that's what she did. She ran to him, her and 7 other Tutsi females. And he hid them. He hid them in a bathroom that nobody knew about inside his house that was 3 foot by 4 foot. Inside a room 12 foot square, with a bathtub being the only place that they could lie, Immaculée spent 91 days. During that time, people came to the house to search the house. They suspected that she was there. They never found her. But she could hear the voices of her friends and neighbors, people that she had grown up with and played with, calling her name. Immaculée, we know you're here. Come out. One of her friends said, I've killed 399 cockroaches. Immaculate would be the perfect 400. She could hear those calling. And Immaculate had a fascinating response. It was fascinating to me. She had two things in this room with her. She had her mother's rosary, and the pastor had sent in a Bible that she began to read. And she'd pray every day. And she'd pray not for her safety per se, but she was praying about how she was reacting to what was going on around her. And if you listen to her story, or if you get an opportunity to read her book, Left to Tell, I encourage you to do it because it's fascinating. But I want to share with you four things that she said she learned while she was in that room for 91 days, eating scraps, occasionally sleeping in a bathtub. And you have to imagine this. There's no change of clothes. There's no shower. All right? No, the pastor couldn't tell the rest of his family that they were in there so that they could get food and support. They were essentially on their own in 12 square feet. These are the four things that she said she learned. The first one is, I realized that my battle to survive this war would have to be fought inside of me. A lot of times we put the onus on what's going on around us, and we forget that what's going on around us affects and only affects what's inside of me. That I have a response to that. The second thing that she said is, the more I prayed, the more aware I became that in order to receive God's true blessing, my heart had to be ready to receive his love. But how could he enter my heart when it was holding so much anger and hatred? Our heart is a vessel in which the Spirit resides. And we have to allow that vessel to be full of his love and push out that hatred. She says, then I said the Lord's Prayer hundreds of times, hoping to forgive the killers who were murdering all around me. It was no use every time. I got to the part asking God to forgive those who trespass against us. My mouth went dry. I couldn't say the words because I didn't really truly embrace the feeling behind them. My inability to forgive caused me even greater pain than the anguish I felt in being separated from my family. It was worse than the physical torment of being constantly hunted. The lack of her ability to forgive haunted her. And then finally she says, that night I prayed with a clear conscience and a clean heart. For the first time since I entered that bathroom, I slept in peace. So my first question for you this morning is this. How do you handle persecution? What is your response? What is your internal response to the persecution that you face? Because it's that response that we want to look at. It's that response that we want to understand. And I want to talk about this morning, what does it mean to carry about the life of Christ within us? What does that look like in practicality? The problem with caring about the life of Christ in us is it requires transformation. It requires us to go from one state to another. Science has a word for this. That word is metamorphosis, right? Transferring something from one state to another. The problem is when we think of metamorphosis, we think of the butterfly. Right? When I mentioned metamorphosis, the first thing that popped to your mind was butterflies transform. And we see this beautiful thing. Caterpillar, chrysalis, butterfly. And that's not so bad, because the caterpillar swirls his whatever they call that stuff, makes his chrysalis, right? Hides in there for 30 days and comes out a butterfly. That's not the kind of metamorphosis I'm talking about. That's not the kind of transformation I'm talking about. That's not the transformation we see in the Bible. Every instance where the Scripture talks about transformation, Scripture talks about pressure. All right? So the idea of transformation, the idea of metamorphosis, is to put something under pressure or under heat and transform it from one state to another. All right? Like a pressure cooker. Or better yet, what we were singing about just before. A forge. The fire comes in and it refines us. Bryce talked about not running from pressure. And I'm going to say something that's going to sound like I'm saying the exact opposite of what he said. But I'm going to give you another idea. Not only running to the pressure, but running through the pressure. We need to focus on not what we're running from, but what we are running to. Do you notice that it says persecuted but not abandoned? Right? It doesn't say persecuted until the persecution stops, and then you won't be persecuted anymore. Quite frankly, most Christians that I know would like that second way of that verse being. Right? We would prefer that it say, you will be persecuted, but that will stop. It doesn't. Hopefully I don't need to read the verse again, right? It says persecuted. We are persecuted. We are not abandoned or forsaken. So we need to focus on not what we are running from, but what we are running to. So our challenge this morning is to understand a little bit about how this process of metamorphosis works. Again, it's not the butterfly thing. What we're talking about when we talk about metamorphosis is we're talking about pressure. And heat. And that pressure and heat being applied to a raw material, and out of that coming something beautiful and wonderful. I like to watch Forged in Fire. It's a lot of fun. Like, a lot of those blacksmiths on that show are really, really skilled, and they're skilled under pressure. They got 3 hours to do something that, typically speaking, a lot of those guys take weeks to do, right? But there's something that comes up over and over again when they're talking about the process that they go through. And I really like it. They have a saying. It's called heat, beat, and repeat. Because that's what they do. They stick it in the fire. They bring it out. They beat on it. They throw some flux on it. They put it back in. They bring it out. They beat on it, and they do it all over again. And then I find it really fascinating that in order to make it look pretty, they don't get a rag out and polish it. They stick it on a grinding wheel. And while that piece of metal is on that grinding wheel, sparks are flying everywhere. And that process produces heat. Sometimes in our lives, not only do we feel like we're being heated up and we're being beat on, but we feel like we're going through a grinder. Right? That's the process by which we become pure. Here's the beautiful thing about how this process works. As you heat that metal up, as you heat raw ore up, you're burning off the slag. And what's in the slag? The slag is all of those impurities. The more heat you provide to the situation, the more it becomes burnt off. And it's important to understand that it's a purification thing. They want the best steel that they can have. Or they want the best purity of gold they can have. The more you get closer to the flame, the more you get closer to that, the more things burn off. I'm concerned this morning with where you're running. Where during the persecution, when that is happening, where are you running? But not only during the persecution, I'm concerned with where you're running every day. Because the direction you're going is important. Repentance is this idea of I'm going this way and I'm going to turn now and I'm going to make a decision to go that way. Falling down on the stage while you're preaching is not a good thing. That was close. Turning and going the other way. What I want you to understand is just like an object that is flying towards the sun, right? What happens as you move closer and closer and closer to the sun, S-U-N, that object begins to heat up. It begins to burn off all of those things that are impure. So that by the time it crashes into the sun, it's as pure as it possibly can be. My challenge for you this morning is, are you running towards the sun? S-O. Because if you're running to the sun, I have bad news. This whole refining process, this whole metamorphosis, this heating up and becoming more pure, it happens naturally. It happens whether or not you're aware or want it to happen. Because in the grand scheme of how God made his universe, when you apply heat or pressure to something, it changes. We cannot be in a relationship with Jesus Christ in which we are moving towards him, in which we do not change. That is the truth of what's happening. I understand we may not like it. I understand we may say, God, can't you pick somebody else to do this? I know that at some point in time, Immaculate thought the same thing. I know that Elisha thought the same thing. I know it's perfectly fine for me to think the same thing. But I have to be aware on a daily basis what direction I'm going. Here's something else that's completely amazing to me about the universe. Things that are in orbit of the sun, all right, are always moving towards it. The gravity of the sun is pulling everything in. And when you get into the orbit of a planetary body and you get pulled into the gravity of that body, as you get closer and closer to it, you move faster and faster. So as we move closer to the sun, S-O-N, the same thing will happen. The process of holiness. We like to call this, in theological terms, the second work of grace. That thing in which happens in our lives as God reveals to us more and more of the sin in our life that we can confess and put behind us and burn it off like the slag that exists in that ore or that metal. We want that. We want to be holy. I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inherit an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Sound familiar to what we read in Corinthians? In this you greatly rejoice, that though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, it is so imperative for us to know and to understand that the pressures that we face are not simply going to go away. That this passage in Corinthians chapter 4 is all about letting us know that these things happen and shall continue to happen. But it's our response to them that's important. One of the things that I try on a daily basis is I'm not overly concerned on a moment-by-moment basis about the people around me's salvation. I'm concerned, are they, am I, moving towards the sun? Again, the principle is very simple. If you're moving that direction, you are being refined. If you are not, you're going the wrong way. I worry about, are we headed in the right direction? And what I'm doing, helping me to head in the right direction, helping my wife and my kids and my coworkers and my friends and my fellowship, headed in the right direction. To see if I do that, if I live up to that standard on a daily basis, I know the heat's going to do its work. I don't have to do anything else. The Spirit may speak to me and I may be required to help apply more heat. But I don't have to do anything else. If you're moving in the right direction, God's going to take care of that. And that's what I look on. So we're going to close with this verse. Worship team's going to come. And we're going to see refiner's fire again. But I want to give you a warning. And that is this. This song is us calling out to God to do something in us. And I have a fear a lot of times that the wonderful worship leaders that are behind us make us lie. Make us sing things and say things that we really don't want to have happen or don't believe to be true. So as we get into to response time and prayer time this morning, here's my call to action to you. I want you to be able to say, I want what this song is talking about. I want God's fire in my life making me pure, making me holy, so that when that persecution comes, so that when those feelings that, God, why are you abandoning me? I can know the truth. And I can live in the fact that all of this stuff happens for a reason. Here's what Malachi says. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. Here's your takeaway. We need to focus on not what we're running from, but who we are running to.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refine and sire. My heart is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master. I'm ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin, deep within, refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Refine as fire, my heart's one desire is to be